Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we turn our hearts and minds to read scripture together, would you please join me as I pray? Holy God, in the safety, the beauty, the cool of this space, calm us now in body, mind, and spirit, so that in hearing scripture read and proclaimed, we might hear not my voice, not my thoughts, O Lord, but your voice and your thoughts. Convict us, teach us, call us, and then empower us to live as your people through worship. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to tell you that in Scripture, God does not only give a command for a Sabbath day's rest. Lots of times we'll say that today is a Sabbath for us, a day of rest. Scripture says, yes, human beings are supposed to take a Sabbath day, one out of 7 days, to rest. God also commands that we give the earth a rest. So we are supposed to rest on our Sabbath, but the earth is supposed to rest on our Sabbath as well. And not only that, in Leviticus, we read of a Sabbath year of rest. 1 year out of every seven, the year the land was supposed to be given a rest year. And then, even beyond the Sabbath year, there's a teaching on a Jubilee year, which is 1 year out of every 50 that was to be a rest and a reset for both people and the land. And all three of those Sabbath commandments, 1 day out of 7 days, 1 year out of 7 years, and 1 year out of every 50 years, all of those Sabbath commands bring with them first blessings for and rewards for obedience, but every single one of those three commands for Sabbath rest also have consequences for disobedience. And so what I'd like to do is read portions of Leviticus chapter 25 and 26. I'm just going to read a little bit about the sabbatical year, the year of rest, and I'm going to skip around. I can't get to all of it, so I encourage you to go home and read both of these chapters yourself, but I'll cue you as if you want to follow along in your pew Bible to the portions that I'll read. So let's begin with Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land that I am giving you, the land shall observe a Sabbath for the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in their yield, but in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap the aftergrowth of your harvest or gather the grapes of your unpruned vine. It shall be a year of complete rest for the land. You may eat what the land yields during its Sabbath, you, your male and female slaves, your hired, your bound laborers who live with you, for your livestock also, and for all the wild animals in your land, as all its yield shall be for food." And then skip over to the 26th chapter, and I want to read starting with verse 3, the blessings for obedience. 26, verse 3. "If you follow my statutes and keep my commandments and observe them faithfully, I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall overtake the vintage, and the vintage shall overtake the sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and live securely in your land, and I will grant peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and no one shall make you afraid." And then 26:14. "But if you will not obey me and do not observe all these commandments," then skip to verse 17, "I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down by your enemies. Your foes shall rule over you, and you shall flee, though no one pursues you. And in spite of this, if you will not obey me, I will continue to punish you sevenfold for your sins, I will break your proud glory, and I will make your sky like iron and your earth like copper. Your strength shall be spent to no purpose. Your land shall not yield its produce, and the trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. And then skip to verse 34 of that same chapter. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath years as long as it lies desolate. While you are in the land of your enemies, then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath years. As long as it lies desolate, it shall have the rest it did not have on your Sabbaths when you were living on it. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, I know that there are a lot of church congregations who celebrate an Earth Sunday, normally right here around Earth Day, but I'm going to be completely honest with you. I don't know any congregation who does it as well as Forest Lake Presbyterian Church. Our official celebration started last Sunday when all of the adults and youth were invited to the parlor where we had the opportunity to listen to Dr. Madeline Fletcher, who is the president of the Gills Creek Watershed Association. That's the watershed in which Forest Lake Presbyterian Church is located. She talked to all of those who came about how to become better stewards of the water that God created on earth. And then today, if you didn't get a chance to go down to the fellowship hall, let me just tell you that our church's environmental stewardship team that is directed and cheered on by Lee Pippin, and can everybody say just thank you, 1, 2, 3, thank you. Lee Pippin, who had arranged for exhibits and educational booths from well over 20 organizations and groups. It's always fun and amazing and frankly delicious, and the possum is a little gross for me, but other than that, I'm good. It's amazing to see what happens down in the fellowship hall on Earth Sunday. So the environmental stewardship team here at Forest Lake makes it a lot of fun to care for the earth here at Forest Lake. But I want to spend just a minute talking and focusing on why it is important to pay attention to learn, to be called, and frankly, to be challenged to care for the earth that God has made. There is a very important method and purpose to this crazy, snake-filled environmental Sunday. Because you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I live on the earth, but we are not owners. You and I live on the earth as renters. Because Scripture says the earth is the Lord's and all that's in it, the world and everybody who lives in it. Psalm 24. The earth belongs to God, and human beings, at least many of us, have lost sight of that foundational and frankly life-changing biblical truth. The earth is the Lord's. The knowledge of that fact that the earth is the Lord's is spread all throughout Scripture. As Bill well said, this whole story of Scripture begins with God creating the earth and the surrounding cosmos in Genesis. And then at the very end of Scripture, it ends in the book of Revelation, again, with this beautiful picture of a restored creation, a garden as it was supposed to be, recreated again, restored in the kingdom of God. And the passage that we read this morning from Leviticus traces its origins all the way back to Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is where the children of Israel, once they had been led out of slavery in Egypt, God leads them to Mount Sinai, and that's where God gives them the law. They were slaves in Egypt. They're now free. They don't know who the boss is. How are we supposed to live? Who sets the rules? And so God says, here, this is how to live in the world and on the world as my children, as the people of God. So God gave the people directions for how to live as God's own children. And while all of us have a serious tendency to look at the whole world through our own ego, human-centric point of view, Scripture is real clear that God always has a much larger picture in mind. God does not see from a human-centric point of view. God's love, care, and purpose extend to, but far beyond, our own needs and wants and wishes, extends to God's care for the whole universe, God's purpose for the whole universe. And so here in Leviticus, God commands us to allow the earth to rest. Once a week, in our weekly Sabbath, we are to give the land rest. Once every 7 years, we are to allow the earth to lie without being cultivated or changed so that it can rest. And then once every 50 years in the Jubilee year, that's part of what I had to skip this morning, both human beings and the earth get a rest and a complete reset. And those instructions are remembered as commands. It's not like, hey guys, this would be a really nice thing for you to do, a sort of a pleasant suggestion when it's convenient for you. They come to us as commands. And the commands to rest, both for us and the earth, I would argue are commands that we regularly ignore with arrogance and brash disobedience. The human race has grown increasingly bold and perhaps unaware of the consequences of our disregard for the commands of God and our disregard for the care of the earth that belongs to God and that God has entrusted into our hands to care for. But there is this growing consensus, this growing voice that says that our planet is in the midst of a warming trend that is unprecedented in modern history, and that we can no longer ignore the life-threatening consequences of what's happening in our environment. And as we begin to learn more about the accumulating effects of our trash and our pollution and our abuse of the earth, you know what? There are lots of good reasons to stop and to be mindful and to take corrective actions to change the way you and I live on the earth on a day-to-day basis. There are lots of good reasons for that. And one reason to change the choices we make, the way we live on the earth, is simply enlightened self-interest. If we don't stop polluting the groundwater, if we don't stop spraying pesticides with abandon, then we will no longer have clean, safe water to drink or bees to pollinate the foods that we so dearly love to eat. In fact, Scripture says, if we do not treat the earth as God commands, allowing it to rest, then the time will come when we will sow our seeds in vain. Our pride will be broken. And then there's this really scary image. God says, I will make your sky like iron and your earth like copper. Your strength will be spent for no purpose. Your land shall not yield its produce. The trees of the land will not yield its fruit. And you know what? As when we look at pictures of what's happening to our earth, when we see pictures of soil eroded to a lifeless sand and mistreated, when we see the smog that covers the sun, the pollution forces portions of our world's population to stay inside almost all the time. You know, when I read that and I remember those images of what I see and what I know to be true, that scripture to me sounds something a lot less like something that God does to us and a lot more like something that God is allowing us to do to ourselves. We will receive the natural consequences of our disobedience and arrogance if we do not care for the earth. Now, I understand it feels overwhelming. I can't do anything about the trash island in the Pacific Ocean, can I? It feels like there's very little that we can do as individuals to fix the problem, the damage that the collective human race has done and is doing. But we are able to take small steps. And collectively, we are able to advocate for bigger steps that at the very least allow us to witness to our faith and to work in our own small ways and our own small lives towards obedience to the God whom we say we love and obey. And that really is the reason that you and I, as believers in Christ, should be paying attention and should be willing and happy to make changes in the way we live our day-to-day lives. Because you know what? All human beings care for the earth out of an enlightened self-interest. Once you understand the consequences, then we do that because we're smart, we're logical. That's called enlightened self-interest. It's to our advantage to do that. But you know what? That's for the world. That works, but it's not for you and me. The reason that you and I, as Christians, care for the earth is because we love God. And because we seek to be obedient to the God who made the earth and owns it. And because we love God and because we are obedient to God, we don't have to. We are grateful to reduce our use of plastics and energy. We don't have to, but we are happy to eat more vegetables because we know they're more sustainable. We don't have to, but we are grateful to refuse to spray our yards for mosquitoes because we might be inconvenienced by some itchy bites. We don't have to, but we refuse to pour chemicals down the storm drains because we love God and because we're obedient to God's commands out of love for God. So there are other things we can do. We can choose to take reusable shopping bags whenever we go shopping. We can refuse straws and plastic tops. We can carry a water bottle, not because my one straw is going to do anything to that Pacific Ocean patch, but because it reminds us in small daily ways that obedience to God and not our own convenience is what motivates us. Scripture calls us to wake up and change how we live on and in the earth because the earth is the Lord's. Now, I'm so grateful to be part of a faith community that works at this all year long. If you don't already know about and haven't been down to see or help with the kids' garden or the habitat garden, then I would ask you, why not? Why not? And if you don't already own one of those little green Forest Lake reusable bags that you can just clip to your purse or keep in your car, just replace one plastic bag with the use of that little green Forest Lake bag, then I would ask you, why not? Why haven't you done it? What's stopping you? And did you know that this congregation is one of the few churches that has ever had an energy audit, a review of how we use energy and how to save energy? And that energy audit, done years ago now, has driven decisions in our property ministry about how and what we do with our buildings and our property. It's done that for years. And so years ago, we began a process of trying to replace our conventional light bulbs with LED light bulbs. Now, LED light bulbs are the technology that currently uses the least energy to produce the most light and that does not have the environmental hazards of those compact fluorescent bulbs that have the mercury in them. So, just a second, everybody look up. See, lights? Now I want to tell you this. So in 2017, when we did the construction in our sanctuary to install our new pipe organ, we replaced many, not all, but many of the bulbs in this sanctuary and in the narthex. We replaced the conventional bulbs with LED bulbs, specifically because it gave us a concrete way to reduce the amount of energy that Forest Lake Presbyterian uses every Sunday, and because it gives us a concrete way to live out our theological belief that the earth belongs to the Lord. But you know what? Those big LED bulbs are expensive. And so we weren't able to do them all. So just in the last couple of months, our environmental stewardship team, and here you have to read Judy Timmons, spent hours writing a grant request to a nonprofit called South Carolina Interfaith Power and Light. And Forest Lake, through Judy's efforts, Forest Lake was awarded a grant that allowed us to complete this project. Every single bulb in the sanctuary and the narthex are now LED bulbs. And somewhere in the sanctuary, Dean Adams and Rick Joy, we all raise your hands and wave to me, right over there. They came from the Energy Department, from South Carolina Interfaith Power and Light, and it is through their help that our congregation took another small, measurable step to reduce our energy use and become better stewards of the earth that belongs to God. Our congregation is working on being faithful, loving stewards of the earth that belongs to the Lord. And so my invitation to you is to simply pick a few ways that you can do the same. Now I want to tell you a story. There is a wood carver and a sculptor who lives outside of Sumter, South Carolina, named Granger McCoy. I've never met Mr. McCoy, but I have read about his work and seen pictures of it. He is a world-renowned wood carver and sculptor of birds, and he is a man of faith, deep personal faith. His carvings of birds are so realistic and vivid that once when he did a huge exhibit at the High Museum, the art museum in Atlanta, he carved a small sculpture of a dead bird and he placed it on the floor next to a window in the High Museum. And they had to bolt it to the floor because it looked so real that people kept trying to pick it up. McCoy talks about when he was a young sculptor, he was offered the opportunity to do a one-man show at an art gallery in New York City. And he spent 2.5 years doing nothing but carving enough birds so that he would have enough sculpture to put on this one-man show in a New York art gallery. He sold every single piece of sculpture that he created that day. But McCoy said that as he was walking away from that art gallery that day with a giant check in his pocket, he felt absolutely empty. And he thought to himself, now what do I do? I don't want to go back and work for another 2.5 years as hard as I worked this last 2.5. Why would I do that? And so he started to seek a larger purpose for his life. He actually went home, stopped carving, started driving a tractor on his brother's farm, talking, seeking, searching, and in that process, Granger McCoy discovered God the Creator. Granger McCoy says that at that point in his life, he realized that he had been worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. And then he wrote this, "I discovered that I was dancing on such a small part of the stage. And when I discovered the Creator, I could look through the creation and see this much larger stage to dance on." And once Granger McCoy got his order right, figured out that he was one very small part of a much larger creation, a much larger purpose that served God, then McCoy said he found his joy and his passion in celebrating the creation that belongs to the Creator. And at the end of the article, one of the articles I read about Granger McCoy's life and work, in the article it refers to a rectangular frame that Granger McCoy made that was 3 cubic feet big. And McCoy wrote, "I was wondering one day how much space I occupy in the universe. And I have a nephew who's an orthopedic surgeon down in Charleston, and I called him up and I asked him to help me answer that question. And he responded, "Uncle Granger, you're about 98% water. And a cubic foot of water weighs about 63 pounds. So you occupy about 3 cubic feet in the universe." McCoy said, "So I made that little rectangular frame to remind me of just how little space I occupy. It is my daily reminder that I am not at the center of the universe, and that actually that tree right next to that box occupies a lot more space than I do. That's just a reminder." Three cubic feet. We are an important part, but we are a small part of the creation that God has made for a purpose. And so our task is to live, all 3 cubic feet of us, in a way that shows the world that we understand that God, not we, are at the center of the world. And so my question, and I think the question that Scripture asks all of us is, if the earth is the Lord's and we are so small, what are we going to do about it?